21st chapter of the book of Luke. Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. We'll begin reading at verse number 20, 21st chapter. And when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Let's pray. Father, once again today, I want to thank you and praise you for the wonderful Bible, the Word of God. I thank you, Lord, we have the privilege to look into it tonight, and Lord, just to look at some things that I think are important. I believe it's what you want tonight, and so I ask you to help this preacher. I need your power, I need your wisdom. I ask you, Lord, that we would each one open our hearts to the Word of God and be helped tonight. And realizing, Father, the serious times that we live in. And I just want to thank you once again for Jesus, our wonderful Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight I've entitled the message, The Times of the Gentiles. When it talks about the times of the times of the Gentiles has a beginning and has an ending. There's a place where that began and a place where it ends. It will end one of these days when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, comes at the Battle of Armageddon and destroys all of the Gentile powers. That's when it ends. That's at the end of the tribulation period, what we refer to as the tribulation period. It began back in 606 BC, when Nebuchadnezzar carried the Israelites out of Jerusalem. Daniel was one of those. Carried them out of Jerusalem and took them captive in Babylon. That's when it began. We're talking about probably 2,600 years, a little over 2,600 years ago is when the time of the Gentiles began. We're talking about whenever it ends will be the time when Jesus Christ comes and as I said earlier, destroys the Gentile powers at the end of the tribulation period. So we're going to look tonight because God in his word gives us a whole picture of the beginning of the time of the Gentiles to the end of the time of the Gentiles. He lays it out in the scripture and gives us a picture of the kingdoms that will arise during those times, world kingdoms. And it's in the book of Daniel that he does it. If you notice here also in verse number 24, Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. From that day, back 606 BC, until today, Jerusalem is trodden down by the Gentiles. The Jewish people, I know, retook Jerusalem and the Jerusalem wall and all of that, but they do not rule it. The Gentiles are there. They're not even allowed to call it their capital. We won't recognize it, and the countries of the world will not recognize that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. So it's trodden down by the Gentiles. So that's the period of time which we are living in, and I think coming very close to the end of that, and I think we can show that as we go back to the book of Daniel. In the book of Hosea, might be good if we turn there. We've been preaching out of the book of Hosea on Wednesday nights, but in the book of Hosea, there's a prophecy in that book that corresponds with the times of the Gentiles. In the third chapter of the book of Hosea, verse number 4 and verse number 5, we studied this when we was there on Wednesday nights. But look at verse number 4 In Hosea, the third chapter, verse 4, "For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without a teraphim. Afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days." That prophecy in Hosea corresponds with the times of the Gentiles. He said there'll be many, many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image, and without an ephod, without a teraphim. Israel has not had a king since that day. She has not had someone who truly rules over her as a king would rule over her as a prince. What she has had is had presidents and people who have ruled since they came back in 1948 to that land, but they're not kings. And God said that they would be many, many days. Well, so far it's been 2,600 plus years since they had a king. So what we're simply saying is there, God had a beginning for the time of the Gentile. He also has an ending. I want to go back to the book of Daniel, please, to the book of Daniel. And we want to share some things with you tonight. Basically, what I want to do tonight is just kind of lay some foundation. I want us to, when we get done tonight, to kind of know where we're at. A lot of this is not lambastic preaching. It's laying a foundation. It's trying to show us where we're at. And what God said would happen, because he laid out the whole plan for Gentile rule in the book of Daniel, laid it all out, complete and full. He gave us a picture of five kingdoms. Four kingdoms are the kingdoms of this world. The fifth kingdom is the kingdom of God, the Lord Jesus, when he sets up his reign. So what I'm going to do is, as we go to the second chapter, I probably didn't tell you that, second chapter of Daniel. I want to start reading, and we're going to kind of expound as we go through these scriptures exactly what God told. If you remember, King Nebuchadnezzar had this vision. He had this dream, and none of his people, his astrologers and Chaldeans and all of those magicians and none of those could interpret that dream. In fact, he didn't even tell him what the dream was. He said he expected them to give him the dream and the interpretation of it. And they said, well, there's nobody can do that. That's what they told the king. There's no king that would even ask anybody to do that. They were stalling for time. So he was going to kill all of these. And, of course, Daniel came along and said that he could interpret the dream because his God was great and God would show him not only the dream but the interpretation of it. So what happens here, Daniel is brought in and he begins to tell him. He says, "Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible." What this image was an image of a man, a large image of a man in the shape of a man. And in verse number 32, he says, "This image head was of fine gold." And then he tells his breast, he divides them into different materials, the gold, the silver, the brass, and the iron. Divides them into different materials, metal materials. And you notice here, he said the head is of a fine gold. He said his breast and his arms are of silver. The belly and down to his thighs here are of brass. And then he says the legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. That is the picture of this image that he saw. He's given him the dream that he saw in this portion of scripture. "Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces. Then was the iron and clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That stone was none other than Jesus Christ and the kingdom that he's going to set up on this earth. And it says that all of these other images, the other part of this image is completely smashed and destroyed to the place where there was no place found for them. And what he's saying is that the world kingdoms that has been established is going to be completely done away with and destroyed. And Jesus Christ then will set up his reign on earth. Okay? And he saw the whole spectrum, clear back from Nebuchadnezzar, clear until Jesus comes and destroys them at the Battle of Armageddon and sets up his wonderful reign here on earth. So he pictured this and gave this dream to Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel is now telling him what that dream was, because you see, Nebuchadnezzar couldn't even remember what the dream was. So Daniel comes along and gives him what his dream was. And then he says in verse 36, and this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. So now he begins to tell the interpretation. What does it mean? Here's the image. Here's what you saw. Now I want to tell you what it means. And he says in verse 37, thou, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beast of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given unto thy hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. He said, King Nebuchadnezzar, the kingdom of Babylon, you as the head of the kingdom of Babylon, is that head of gold. And he said, you have great and complete power. If you will understand, just for a few moments, we won't go into it in depth at this point, but the kingdom that was shown in King Nebuchadnezzar was the greatest kingdom there was. It was the kingdom of gold. Not only for the fact that it was a great kingdom, but for the fact the way it was run. He was complete head over that kingdom. We want to look at it, because if you watch as they go down, it goes down to silver, it goes down to brass, it goes down to iron, and it goes down to iron and clay mixture. These kingdoms do not get stronger, they get weaker. Now, let me shock you for a few minutes. Democracy is a weak kingdom. You don't understand that. We're not supposed to be a democracy in America. We're supposed to be a republic. That's what we're supposed to be. But it turns out basically to be a democracy. And democracy is a weak, weak kingdom. Let me tell you why. Democracy goes and is ruled by the whims of the people. Oh, you say, well, the people need to rule. Well, I understand that. But listen to me. When the people become wicked, do they still need to rule? That's exactly what we're seeing right now in America. We're seeing wickedness across this land, and the people is demanding the sodomites have rights. They're demanding that abortion has rights, and because of that, we give them rights. But that's not a strong kingdom. God said the real kingdom that is strong was Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. He didn't have to ask anybody anything. He just did it. I didn't say he was right in what he did. I said he didn't ask anybody anything. He did it. Did you realize he was gone 7 years from the rulership of that kingdom, and that kingdom stood during those 7 years, and he was brought back into the kingdom, and it just went on. That took a strong kingdom to handle that. So what I'm simply saying to you, God was telling him, he said, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head. You're the head of gold. It's another reason why Nebuchadnezzar, a little while later on, builds a whole statue of gold. He said, man, if I'm the head, I might as well be the continuance of that kingdom clear unto the end. So he just made a whole statue of gold and set it up, and everybody was going to worship it. You see, he wanted to be the whole statue. See, but that's not what God said. So he said that King Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold. In other words, the kingdom of Babylon was the first Gentile world power. He's establishing this for us, okay? Then he says, doesn't give a lot of description of it, but we will a little later. It says, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. This was the kingdom of the Medes and Persia that took over and captured the Babylonian kingdom. He said, there's going to be another and arise, and it did. The Medes and the Persians rose up and took over. And let me say, this was after Nebuchadnezzar was long gone. It was after some of his relatives took over. Belshazzar was there. He was a drunken fool. He was a mess. Drank all the time. Did not have good leadership whatsoever. And finally, the Medes and the Persians took over that kingdom. They was the second one. They're the ones that's represented, because you see the two arms represented by the Medes and the Persians, and the chest part was silver. So that represented the second kingdom. Then you see in that same verse, in another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. Another kingdom come into play, and that kingdom, of course, was the Grecian kingdom, which was the kingdom of Alexander the Great. He took over from the Medes and the Persian. He was the third world power that God says will be on this earth. Okay? Between in the times of the Gentiles. Now, I don't know whether you're noticing it or not, but you don't see America in there. Talk about that in a few minutes, but America's not in there. She's not a world power. You may think she is today, but she's not a world power. God never put her in this lineup. See, it was the Grecians was the third kingdom. And then he said he'll rule over the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. Then you see, from the legs down, you see the Roman Empire. The fourth kingdom is the Roman Empire. And they will rule, and they did rule, they started ruling somewhere around 30 BC, 30 years before Christ came. And they ruled then on past that for many, many years. They was a tough, hard ruler. They was like iron. But the fourth one is the Roman Empire. So you have Babylon, you have the Medes and the Persians, you have the Grecian Empire, and you have the Roman Empire. That is the four world powers that God names in the Word of God. And then we'll see a continuance of that Roman Empire. We see a continuance of it, but it's still the same empire. There's only four. And then he says, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. Verse number 41, and whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. He gets down, and of course the reason there's two legs in this image is that Rome was divided into the eastern and the western powers. So it was divided. Rome was divided into two kingdoms. And then it goes on down, and you see the feet and the toes come into prominence. As we all read the Word of God, you'll find the toes are not evident in today's world. I believe we're living in the time of the feet. The Roman Empire has been not destroyed, because let me say to you, the Roman Empire and its influence upon the world is everywhere. And if you read that, you understand it. Its cultures and its laws, even today, is what formed America. We go by many of the Roman laws that was formed way back there. And so I'm saying to you, we're still a part. It's still evident in Europe and all around. The old Roman Empire, although it's not in power right now, will be. Okay? And there will be 10 toes. Jerry, you couldn't qualify. 10 toes. Image. 10 toes. And that means 10 kings. We may speak a little bit about that later. There's going to be 10 kings. Or in some places it says 10 horns. Okay? Those are the 10 kings that give their power to the Antichrist in the end days. We are not there yet. We see it forming. We see it coming to pass, but it is not there yet. So we are somewhere, I believe, because the Roman Empire, with its strength and iron, has dissolved as far as its great power. It's not there, but it's going to be revived. And that's what we see when we see the feet and the toes. Okay? So he says, and then in verse number 42, he says, as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. I don't know that the clay completely means democracy, but let me say to you, the democracy part of government is a weak government. You may not understand that, but it's a weak government. And it's not the old hard iron rule. It's a weak government. And so we're going to find the weakness of the clay mixed with the strength of the iron, but they will never mix completely. They can't. You can't get clay to mix with iron. Okay, there's a weakness there. But that's what we see. And then he says in verse 43, and whereas thou sawest iron mixed with fiery clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. They can't mix completely. So there's a weakness there. And then he says, and in the days of these kings. Now remember, we know that Jesus, and I'm not talking about the rapture. The rapture absolutely can happen any moment. Even so come. The rapture can happen tonight. It doesn't need anything to be fulfilled for it to happen. I think you understand that. But what we're talking about here is Jesus coming back and setting up his kingdom. And that is what we see pictured in verse 44. And it shall, and in the days of these kings, in other words, when these kings are ruling, as we'll find out in a little while, given their power to the Antichrist, when that happens is when Jesus will come back and destroy. And he says, and the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. We know whose kingdom that is. That's the kingdom of our Lord. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. You see, when Jesus comes, he's going to destroy all the Gentile world powers completely and fully. They'll be out of the picture. And Jesus will set up his kingdom. For as much as thou sawest the stone was cut out of a mountain without hands. These were not built. This stone was not cut out by men, was not formed by men. This was supernatural. Sent by God. And he says, and that it break in pieces the iron and the brass, the clay and the silver and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain and the interpretation thereof sure. He says he's going to completely destroy. Well, some of those images or some of those parts of that image has already completely went by the wayside. But let me say something to you. They're still there. Parts of them are still there. And when God comes back and smashes the toes and the feet, the rest of the image will fall completely and be smashed and completely destroyed. The world powers will no longer rule. Amen. Worldly powers will no longer rule. Jesus, the Son of God, will rule. Amen. So what I'm saying to you, that's a picture of the whole Gentile, the time of the Gentiles. Might just intercede here just for a moment. You might read in the scripture sometime, and I think it's in Romans 11th chapter, you read in the scripture about the fullness of the Gentiles. This is not really a part of the message, but let me just share with you. If you see the fullness of the Gentiles, it's not the same as the time of the Gentiles. The fullness of the Gentiles is the time when God is drawing himself out of people amongst the Gentiles. That's the church age. And when that is done at the rapture of the church, when the fullness of the Gentiles will be complete, be done completely, we're going to take off. God is calling himself out of people, out of the Gentiles, as a bride. So that's the fullness of the Gentiles. But the time of the Gentiles is the times when they rule. And God has given us a complete picture from beginning to end what's going to happen. Did you notice America wasn't in there? Let's go over to chapter 7 now, because it's interesting. It's interesting that in chapter 7, and I would say approximately this is probably 65 or 70 years later in Daniel's life, Daniel all at once is given a vision that corresponds tremendously to the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, only he uses different items in that vision, plus he adds some new truths that was not in the vision of Nebuchadnezzar. So we're going to kind of go over these and look at these. If you'll notice in verse number 1 in chapter 7, he says, "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea." All right, now here's what he says. "The four great beasts come up from the sea." Most of the time when we're talking about the sea, we're discussing and talking about mankind in its wickedness, mankind that doesn't love God, but talking about it as a whole, it came out of out of men, and these four beasts come up, and then he sees a picture of them, what they look like, and here's what he said: "The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings." This again is referring to Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. He was like a lion, the strongest of beasts. Gold was the greatest of the metals. The lion is the strongest of beasts. And so he says he had wings like an eagle. And then he goes on and says, "I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it." I look at that, and I guess I couldn't say 100%, but I feel like possibly what talks about those wings was plucked was the time when Nebuchadnezzar was made to eat hay out or grass out in the field. He had wings like he grew feathers like eagle's feathers. And he eat of the grass of the field. And finally, God healed him and set him up, as it says here, his feet as a man. Nebuchadnezzar is pictured here as this great monarch, this great leader of Babylon. Then, so it's basically the same vision here. And then he says in verse 5, "And behold, another beast. The second was like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side." This here was a different type of power. It was like a bear. He wasn't as strong as a lion, but he was just bullish and strong as far as able to send great armies and powerful armies just to override people. And he said that if you'll notice there, he said that he like a bear, and it raised up itself on one side. That was again the Media-Persian kingdom. And Persia was the strongest. It raised itself up on one side. Persia was the strongest of those two kingdoms. They was together and they worked together, but Persia was the stronger. And he sees this as a bear. And then he says, "And he raised it up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh." There was some kingdoms that arose up against of them, trying to defend themselves. And I know Libya was one of them, and I know Babylon was one of them. I'm not sure if I can remember. It might have been Egypt was the other one. And I think represents probably those three ribs that was in his mouth. He devoured them. He took over them, just like he did Babylon here. He was great, powerful kingdom. And he saw this in this vision. He says, "Between the teeth of it, and they said thus unto it, Arise and devour much flesh." And that it did. It traveled all over and became a great kingdom because it had great power, like a bear, just bullish power. And then he said, "After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leper, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four hands, and dominion was given to it. Once again, he is given some information here that the vision that Nebuchadnezzar saw did not give. He gives here that out of this leper, which represented Alexander the Great as the Grecian head, he also says he had four wings on his back. He also said he had four heads. What happened was Alexander probably only ruled for approximately 8 years. He died at the age of approximately 33, somewhere in there, as a very young man. And when his kingdom basically was not dissolved, but it was given to his four generals. And so what happened was that kingdom, that one great kingdom, become four. That's what God is telling us here in this portion of Scripture. There's four wings, there's four heads. And those, as I remember, were the kingdoms of Thrace and Macedonia and Egypt and Syria. And those were divided. You know, I believe in my own heart that because there's an Antichrist horn or toe that comes out of that, one of those kingdoms, I believe, is where the Antichrist is going to come from. Because that's what we see later on out of one of these horns. We see a little horn come up. We'll get there in a moment. But anyway, so that was the Grecian kingdom. And Alexander was the head, but he didn't rule very long. Approximately 8 years, I'm saying. And he died very, very early. Dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Once again, what are we seeing? We're seeing the Roman Empire. And it was a strong and mighty and vicious kingdom. And so what he's seeing here, he says that it had 10 horns. Now again, we see a picture here of 10 horns, not the 10 toes, but it represents the very same thing. We're seeing a picture here of 10 horns, and it represents the 10 kingdoms. If we have time, we'll go back to that, but it's in the book of Revelation, the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation. You go back there and you see the 10 horns represented there as the 10 kingdoms that will form and give their power to the Antichrist. Now listen. In verse number 8, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom they were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. I believe that verse of Scripture is talking about the Antichrist. There's a horn that appears out of those horns, out of those 10 horns, somewhere within that, there comes a horn that comes up. It's a little horn that comes up, but I believe it's the Antichrist that's going to rule the old wicked world. And as he says, he had eyes of a man and mouth considering great things. Now look at verse number 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down. These thrones that he's talking about were all cast down. And the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garments was white as snow, and the hair of the head were the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Boy, we're talking about Judgment Day. You mind? He said, thousands and thousands and tens of thousands ministered unto him. Can you get that picture just a little bit? Can you imagine that before the throne of God? You see, and then he says in verse 11, I beheld them because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. You know the scripture, if you remember in Revelation. This is the beast, the Antichrist he's talking to. He will be destroyed and he'll be given over to the lake of fire. And then he says, it's concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. That's who he's talking about there, is them 10 kings. They had their kingdom taken away. It was prolonged. Their lives was prolonged for a little while until the judgment, and they too would be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. Now, God has given us a picture. He's given us a picture of the whole Gentile time. We already know Babylon is gone. Amen? We know the next one, the Media-Persian kingdom is gone. We know the Grecian kingdom is gone. We know the Roman Empire in its strength and greatness has already passed. But according to the Bible, it's going to be revived. I believe we are absolutely, in this day that we live, seeing this take place. Believe that with all of my heart. You see, that's why when you talk about the end times, you talk about the coming of Christ, the Bible says these kings will rule, and in the day that they rule, Jesus will come and destroy the whole image. But that's not the rapture. You got to understand, that's not the rapture. We're looking for the rapture. Now, I just want to tell you a few moments just about America. I don't know how much you understand, and I don't know how much I understand. But I want to tell you, America is in real, real trouble. See, we are living on the premises that no one can defeat America. That's the way we've got it. We taught that in the book of Hosea. That's what Israel did. Israel got to the place where they did not think anybody could defeat them. They had great prosperity. They had fenced cities. They had all these things. And who could destroy them? And no. And God just took them down. And what I'm saying to you is, I think we're living in a day when we are just fooled. We've got the idea that we can just go on as we have been going and let things go and continue in the way we're going, and that nothing is going to happen. I don't believe that. I'm going to say, as your preacher, I believe terrible times are coming to America. And I'm not saying that to try to scare anybody or hurt anybody. I'm just telling you, I think they're coming. And I believe that with all of my heart. We are in dire trouble. Did you know we are broke? Did you understand America is broke? She is so far in debt, I don't know how she's ever going to get out. We are in debt. And all it's going to take is a few more catastrophes to put us under. And we need to understand that. We need to get a hold of that. This is serious times. America was not listed as one of the great world powers. She is not one of the great world powers, or God would have put her in here. Those are past. The only thing I can say is she may be a part of the European powers, because we are European. It's where we come from. But I'm saying to you, we better get a hold of the fact that we could be brought down in a moment's time. Your preacher has preached this over and over and over. Whether you believe it or not, I don't know, but I'm going to keep preaching it. I'm just going to tell you right now, God's not going to put up with the ungodliness in America. He's not going to put up with it. He's going to do something about it. What that is, I certainly don't know, but I'm telling you right now, we better get a hold of it. We better get back to godly living. We better get back to winning souls for Christ, because I believe with all of my heart, Jesus is coming. He's coming very soon. I believe that. But I want you to understand something. We are not part of the world powers. Okay, so what happens to America? In the end times, what happens to America? What is going to happen? Say, Brother Ross, you're supposed to tell us. I don't know. I don't know. But I think it's scary. See, why? You say, Brother Ross, why should we be worried? We're a great country. No, we're an ungodly country. That's what worries me. We're an ungodly country. Ungodly. Sin everywhere. And God is not going to continue to put up with that. He's just not going to do it. See, all down through the history of Israel, and they was written for our example. That's what you've seen. Seen it over and over and over time. I'm saying again tonight, get your houses in order. I'm not saying he's coming tomorrow. I'm saying get your houses in order, get your finances in order, get things in order so that you'll be where you ought to be when Jesus comes. God wants you to be right with God. You say, well, I'll let the Antichrist have my debt. Shame on you. Shame on you. We're supposed to be godly people. I'll let the Antichrist, all his crew, straighten all this out. No, shame on us. Shame on us. You understand what I'm saying? Folks, it's time for us to get serious with God. It's time for us to see people saved, brought to Christ, and be busy about doing what God has told us to do and given us a commission to do. It's time for us to do that. Amen. So I'm saying, you see, God laid out the whole kingdom, the whole Gentile kingdom, from beginning to end. We're down to the feet. All the rest of us has been passed. Won't be long when those 10 toes will form. Amen. And do you want to know something? More than likely, we see the beginning of it, but more than likely, they're not going to completely form till the tribulation period. More than likely. So that means the rapture happens. Amen. So it could happen any moment. Amen. I just wanted to lay some groundwork, kind of help you to understand. God's already give us a picture. Give us a picture of the times of the Gentiles, laid it all out before us. We know exactly what's going to happen. There's four world kingdoms. There's one great kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and it's coming soon. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you again today for your goodness and kindness, your greatness. Thank you for who you are. You're the great, the wonderful, the only God. Once again tonight, we just want to say thank you for who you are, what you've done. Help us to love you, walk with you, and do what's right. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.